If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians this morning, we'll start there. We'll bounce around a little bit, but not much. You know, you've heard me say that Satan attacks our mind. That's how he works with us. He can't get inside of our mind. He's got to do it from outside, through our senses. We have our lust because of our senses. The lust of the eyes, the lust of taste, of eating too much. And just created with lust. And we like to pet ourselves. And he makes use of that too. To show us things, make us aware of things that would cause us to make the wrong decisions for God. And do what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do. And it comes under that same heading of, if a man would come after me, Jesus said in Luke 9:23. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow after me. So it's all about denying ourselves for those things that make us feel good. But the point I'm wanting to deal with today is this thing about our mind and the way we think and the priorities we have in our mind. Because we create biases. We create priorities. We think more highly of some things than we do others. And as God tries to get us to control our mind, because David said in Psalms that if I allow a bad thought to stay in my mind, my prayers won't be heard. So God says when a bad thought gets in your mind and you recognize it as bad, get it out from there. Ask God to take it out if you can't do it yourself. So about mind control, we read last week where a person who has not given control of their mind over to God is an enemy to God, because without control of your mind, God says, I can't trust you with the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is a very, very powerful thing. And until God can control us, he can't hand us an open Holy Spirit, because it'd be like handing a four-year-old AK-47 or something. They're not under control enough to be able to deal with it. So with that idea in mind about this thing about our minds, think about this. In Matthew chapter 4, right after Jesus was baptized, it says that the Holy Spirit took Jesus to the wilderness. And you know there, that's that account of when Satan tempted him to try to get him to follow him, and Jesus wouldn't do it. Well, after that was over with, and Satan had left him because he couldn't get anywhere with him, it said that Jesus had gone without food for 40 days and nights. And so angels came and ministered to him and fed him. And after that was over, after they got him back in shape, he went back to Galilee where he was raised. He went back home. And he stayed there a while. But he was living in Nazareth of Galilee. But after he left Nazareth, it said he went to the coast, a place called Capernaum. And that's where he started preaching. When he left home, went to Capernaum on the coast, it said he started preaching there. Now, you've heard me say several times, and you know yourself, you turn things over to us and we'll make a mess of it. We always do. And Jesus started out with a message that we've gotten away from today. And the first thing he preached was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, his message was repent. That means for us to change our mind about the way we've been thinking. Because, he said, the kingdom of heaven is close. It's getting close. Well, what he meant was the kingdom of heaven, if we understand what it is, any kingdom is a place that's ruled by a king. And the kingdom of heaven is the place that's ruled by God. And God rules in heaven. I've told you before, people ask about what they're going to do when they get to heaven. But I've learned what you're going to do when you get to heaven. You're going to do the same thing I'm going to do when I get to heaven. You're going to do exactly what God tells you to do and wants you to do, because everybody that's ever failed to do that got booted out quick. Satan and a third of the angels got kicked out of heaven simply because they wasn't doing what God wanted them to do. So the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said it was close. And how close it was the church. Jesus ministered 3 years on this earth in person about. And then he was killed. And 50 days after he was killed and he arose was Pentecost. Peter preached the sermon at Pentecost that started the church. And 3,000 souls were saved in one day. In one day. That's what started this thing called the church. Well, we get things messed up in our head about what church is. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But you see, he made that mention one time. But the church wasn't started until Peter preached at Pentecost. So then we come to the place, well, what is the church? Well, a lot of us think that the church is that building like this one right here. We go down to the church. That's not the church. Jesus' message was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is where God rules. You remember when God told Moses, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground? You know why it was holy ground? Because God was there. Everywhere God is holy ground. Keep that in your mind. Because I'm going to tell you something now. Church is wherever you are. It's not a building. It's not made out of bricks and stone and whatever, and wood like this one. It's a meeting place. That's called the church house. That's not the church. The church is you. Let me show you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. In other words, we who are born again, who are members of the church, God's church, not this church. That's the reason we don't have members here. Because if you're not a member of God's church, you can't be a member here. So what's the point? If you're going to come and listen and whatever, there's no point in having members. They have members in other places to try to control people, control the vote, control the money, and all that stuff. And around here, we think that the Holy Spirit's got control of you, and that's enough. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. He says, you're God's field. You're his garden. You what he has planted and what he's working to get a crop out of. Ye are God's building. You guys, us, me, we're God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, Paul says, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another building, and another buildeth their own. Paul says, I put down the foundation and other people are coming in there building on top of my foundation. They're building the church. What is the church? It's people. When I witness to somebody and they accept Jesus Christ and they become part of the church, that's another brick in the building, you see. I'm building on the foundation that Paul started. according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth on it. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation, Paul says, that I have laid for the only building that God can call a church is Jesus Christ. You can't build a church for anything else other than Jesus. We must learn to differentiate between what the church is, its people, and what the church house is, which is a building where the church meets. There's two different things. And you say, well, that's kind of picking nits, isn't it? Well, not for me, it's not. Because I tell you what I've learned, I've been in places where I got so crossways about thinking about what the church was, I made a big mistake. Because the church is wherever you are. And I'll show you why. Look at verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? You're the building now. Since Jesus cleaned out the temple and run all the money changers out of it, God has not lived in a building. He lived in a tabernacle. He lived in a temple until Jesus cleaned it out. And when Jesus cleaned it out and was killed on the cross, and that veil going into the Holy of Holies where God lived in the back of that building was rent from top to bottom, and God has no longer lived in the church. In this building or our temple or our tabernacle, He lives in us. Listen, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? You're the building that God lives in. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now let me tell you something, folks. It's another way of thinking about it. But I think if you're going to be this close to God, if you're going to get closer and closer and closer, you've got to have a right attitude about this. And that's the fact is that a church is wherever you are. Because when you walk up, you bring God with you. God lives in you as a building now. He doesn't live in a building made with men's hands. It says that several places in the Word. He doesn't live in this place right here. God is not here till one of us walks in this building first thing in the morning. And when you walk in, God comes in with you. Now you say, well, I feel the Spirit there. Yes, you do. A lot of places you can go that's called church houses that you can't feel the Spirit. I've been in them, I know. I used to go around and lead the singing for revivals. And some of those churches were so cold and dead, you couldn't feel anything in them. But where you are is where God is, and the Spirit is there. And when you get enough people together in one place with the Holy Spirit in them, that's when you feel the Spirit working. Because God does what He needs done through hands, people, me and you. The church house is not the goal of God. That is one of the things that we need to keep in mind. The idea of God to build a church in Acts, the book of Acts where we've been studying, they met in each other's houses. They didn't have a church building to go to. I've talked to missionaries from South America, throw up a brush arbor and hold a meeting under a brush arbor. Take concrete blocks and stand them up on end and put 2x12s across them and make pews and people meet anywhere they was. Because the church is not the building. The church is you and I. The goal of Jesus, of God, and the whole thing about building His church, it's Jesus. That's the goal. It's not to get a building built so we'll have a place to meet. It's to get you fixed to where Jesus is in you. That is the building that God is building. That's the church. We are now the temple of God. The Spirit of God lives in us. Now there are two expressions that Jesus uses. This kingdom of heaven, He said, is at hand. there's another expression in the Bible called that Jesus uses called the kingdom of God. Both of them are places where God rules. But the kingdom of God is everywhere that God rules. If you are allowing God to lead you in how you live your life, then wherever you are is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is one particular place. God rules there too, but the kingdom of God is anywhere he rules, and the kingdom of heaven is God ruling in heaven. And Jesus uses these two expressions in a different way to mean different things. We'll look at it. As used in Scripture, and in my mind, either one of these terms can be used interchangeably, but Jesus used them in a particular sense, and I really don't know why, but he did, so I'll just take his word for it and use it the same way. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus says to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, that's in Matthew 6 where he's talking about all those things that we don't need to worry about, that God's going to give us. He said the first thing for us to do is seek the kingdom of God, which is salvation. And then all these, and his righteousness, of course, you've been taught, because I learned, that when we accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, God made us righteous. He made us a righteous person. When you say in James chapter 5, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What is a righteous man? It's a person that's saved, and God made him righteous. But wait a minute, he does a lot of bad stuff sometimes. I know, but that's not the point. The point is that when you're saved, God makes you righteous. And when a righteous man prays, he gets things done. That's the reason you guys around here praying for stuff can get things done. So he says, seek ye first. When you're saved, you're born again, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Jesus uses that term as a word for salvation. The kingdom of God is used to designate salvation entered to only by the new birth. But in contrast to that, like in the parable of the sower and the seed in Matthew chapter 13:3, the kingdom of heaven is used in this sphere of a profession of salvation. What he calls the kingdom of God is salvation. What he calls the kingdom of heaven is a profession of faith that you are actually born again. And when you are born again, that's the kingdom of God. When you say you're born again, that's the kingdom of heaven, he said, because it may not be true. In other words, you might be saying you're born again, and you're not. So he designates the two differently there. The kingdom of God is salvation. The kingdom of heaven can be salvation, or it can be just somebody saying I'm saved, and they're not really saved. You remember the tares and the wheat? That parable he brought up about it. He says, in the kingdom of heaven. And then he gave the story about the tares among the wheat. They're used commonly together in my mind a lot, but Jesus uses them differently. And that is the different way he used them. So if you try to live in obedience to God as a Christian, any place you are is the kingdom of God, and you bring it with you. That brings a differentiation about how we think, because the church is all born-again believers. When he says, I will build my church, that is all the born-again believers in the world. The church house can be where they meet. It's the way people think, the priority your mind gives. Now I want to read you something. I ran across this several years ago, and I've had it back in my back of my Bible. And God wanted me to use it today. In 1983, a fellow by the name of Howard Schneider wrote this, and he's talking about the difference between the church and the church house and the way people think. And this makes this little sounding, picky sounding thing a lot bigger than it than most people would think that it is. He said Jesus preached the kingdom. We talk about church being a church house. But kingdom people, he says, see human beings saturated with spiritual meaning. In everything that we do, a person who has a kingdom mentality, who thinks about what Jesus said, thinks about it as having a life with spiritual meaning. You know, I've told you before, those politicians say you got to be able to separate your spiritual life from your everyday secular life. You can't do it. You can't. I can't either. They can because they're not real to start with. You can't separate the two. Kingdom people seek first the kingdom of God. That's the thing they're concerned about. Kingdom people or church people put church work ahead of concerns of justice and mercy and truth. They think about the work of the church, and what they call church work may or may not be spiritual work, because Hebrews, we've studied it several times, has got an expression they call dead works. It's things that church people do that God doesn't have anything to do with. Church people think about how to get people into church. Have you ever noticed that? You've been in churches where all they talked about, you got to come to church every Sunday, every Wednesday night, every Sunday night, every time they have a meeting. Church people think about getting people into church, and kingdom people think about how to get church into the world. You guys are kingdom people, whether you know it or not, because you think about what you can do out there to show the people out there what God is all about. Church people worry that the world is going to change the church. And kingdom people work to see that the church changes the world. By your goodness, by Jesus Christ living in you and giving you a concern to live in the kingdom of God, under God's rule, is what makes you do things to help other people. When Christians put the church house ahead of the kingdom of God, they settle for status quo and their own kind of people. When I read that, that really made an impression on me, because I know so many people, and if you'll think about it, you do too. They're in a church. Their church is what it is, whether it's right or not. They're going to go every Sunday, whether it's right or not. They're going to go every Sunday, whether they preach the word or not. They're going to go every Sunday, whether they try to get you to be like Jesus Christ or not, because it's their church. And they just accept that that's the people in my church, and that's just the way it's going to be. But they never try to change the world or the people in their church. So they accept whatever their church is without really being concerned about the things of God. But when these people catch sight of the kingdom of God, their sights shift to the poor folks, the orphan, the widow, the refugees, the wretched of the earth, and they think about what God is trying to do instead of what the church is trying to do. So many churches that I know of are introverted. Anthony's not here. He carries his mother to church every Sunday night, and they go to different churches around. And he's my source of information about what's happening in so many of the other churches around our area. And they all about trying to get people in church. That's all they talk about, is trying to get you to come to church. That's not my concern. My concern around here is to get you to follow in Jesus. And if you follow Jesus, you'll come to church when you're supposed to, and you'll be doing other stuff that Jesus wants you to do also. They see the life and the work of the church from a kingdom perspective, from God's perspective. Because see, what God is trying to do is not trying to see how many buildings he can build and how many people he can cram in them. God is trying to change our hearts. He's trying to build a church with us. He's trying to get us to think like Jesus instead of seeing how many people he can pack in a building. If the church has one great need, it's to be set free to the kingdom of God, to be liberated from itself, because we've gotten so out of whack with so many of our churches, as it has become, in order to be itself as God intends for it to be. The church must be free to participate fully in the economy of God, the method of operation, what God is trying to do, instead of just coming to church and say, well, I've been to church, and not ever look at yourself and think, where am I going? How am I doing? Am I a better person because of Jesus this week than I was last week? Once you catch a vision for the kingdom of God, you'll never be satisfied with anything else. You'll never be satisfied either with just a plain old church. I think most of y'all have seen that. Most of you have told me about places you've been that just didn't seem to satisfy you. Well, you have to realize that this God that is living within you, this Holy Spirit that lives within you, is telling you this is not enough. This is not where you need to be. You need to be where you can get to be more and more like Jesus every day. When a church group begins to feel it's complete within itself, we're okay. We can't get any better, and it don't matter if we don't get any better. We just go and we enjoy each other. It loses a vision that God intended for that church to have. The church house is a means to an end. It's only a place where the church meets to go and be prepared to live like Jesus. That's what we've tried to keep central in our thinking here. It's a mindset. It's a way to think that we've got to teach each other and encourage each other to be more like Jesus, so we'll do what God intends instead of just going to church. Sometimes, depending on the particular ministry of different churches, a Christian has to be freed indeed from the obligations required by some local congregations to do for Jesus only what Jesus has asked of us in His Word. Churches want you to do all kind of things. I've been there. I've been chairman deacons of churches that would try to manipulate people. That's not what God intends. I've sat in church meetings where preachers were trying to get people to vote a particular kind of, how are we going to present this to our church people so they'll vote with it like we want them to? That's a control thing. That's not the way it ought to be. You ought to be free to be able to ask your church to be what God wants it to be. The local church group needs to serve God as His tool to teach people to do as Jesus asked. That's what the church is. It's a means to an end. The end is doing what God wants you to do. If you will, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. To me, that's probably the most important little passage of what a church is supposed to be of anything in the book. It says other things in other places, but this kind of puts it together. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, in verse 1, Paul says, therefore, as the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation where you are called. Work, do things that are worthy of what God has called you to do. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, putting up with each other, not trying to bring to task everything somebody else does, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says in verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. He says we all got one Spirit, we all got one Jesus, we all got one God, and we all need to believe alike. But look at what we've done. There's a church on two corners of the same block in town, and don't neither one of them believe alike. That's not what God wanted. It's not what Jesus prayed for. He prayed for us to believe just like Jesus did, and all of us believe the same way. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We're all the same, supposed to be. But we can't get along. It says in verse 11, and he gave some in the church apostles, the gift of apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. He gave the church people who were equipped with a spiritual gift to minister to the other people. And we all have it. Over in Corinthians, it says that the body needs every bone. The body of Jesus Christ, the church, needs every bone. It needs all of us. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the reason he gave the church people to minister to each other. For the perfecting of the saints. So we'll arrive one day to be perfect like Jesus is. For the work of the ministry, in order to get out here and to represent God to people on the highways and byways of this world as we go. To cause people to think about Jesus in a day they wouldn't have thought about him. To show them how to be saved so they can believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and become a Christian like us. That way they become part of the church and the church grows. And that's the way God grows his field and builds his building, is with new people. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. This is the goal. Till we all come to believing just alike. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. The reason that God has a church house is so that the church can come together and be taught how to be more like Jesus. There it is, bottom line. We don't have to be everything. We don't have to have everything. We don't have to have gyms and exercise places and basketball courts and playgrounds and all this other stuff. Because it's all about Jesus. That's what it's about. The church is you. And it lives in you. And it ought all to be the same. So you see, what we call the church is really the church house. The church is you. And wherever you go is holy ground, because you're carrying God with you. And God wants you to represent him wherever you are. He wants you to go and tell people who he is. Because That's the only way a lot of people are ever going to know, is to hear you say what God is. And I'm going to tell you this, I've been there too many times. When you start telling somebody who doesn't know much about God, about who God is, they start watching you hard now. They're looking at your eyes mighty, mighty hard to see if you're trying to sell them something or you're real. And you got to be real. I've heard people say, well, we're having a class in our church to show how to witness to people. If you're born again, you don't have to be taught how to witness to anybody. You know how you got to be saved. All you got to do is tell somebody else what happened. And when you tell it with your own words and they see your eyes and know that you're being serious, they think, well, maybe I need to do that too. But you can't take this away from it. To a certain extent, their idea of you is going to play a part in what they think about what you say. If you're no count and everybody knows it, it's hard to get them to believe you about Jesus Christ. But if you're attempting to try to live good and like God wants you to, they'll be able to see a little bit of Jesus in you. And when they see Jesus in you and you tell them about Jesus, they'll take you serious. And even to the extent with that information in their mind, then God can start the Holy Spirit working on them to believe what you just told them. And that's the way it all works. It's not complicated at all. And all you got to do in your voice, with your expressions, and with your sincereness, is just tell somebody what God is to you. That's all you got to do. And that's all it takes. There's no right way to do it. There's no wrong way to do it. You just share Christ with somebody. Because you see, you really can't save anybody. You really can't even teach anybody. You can show them what it is, but the Holy Spirit working inside of them has got to make them believe it. My dad's younger brother, somebody asked me this morning, Ernie did, talking about Mac. He knew his name was Charles Madison. He said, how in the world do you get Mac out of Charles? I said, you don't get Mac out of Charles, you get Mac out of Madison. I had an uncle, it was named James Madison Clark. They called him Mac. My dad named my brother Charles Madison Clark, and they called him Mac. It was a funny thing, Mac was 11 before he even knew how to spell his own name. But everybody called him Mac, he didn't know how to spell Madison. But the point is, let me wait on that train. We call things sometimes what they're not. And to know, for people to know that you're being sincere with them, is the biggest thing about sharing Jesus with somebody. My Uncle Mac had a drinking problem. He worked at Republic Steel in Gadsden. He was pretty high up the pole. But when he wasn't at work, he was drinking. Got in his car and drove all across the country. He had a lot of friends up there at Republic Steel in Gadsden. After he retired, he was diagnosed with cancer, terminal cancer. By the time they found it, he didn't have it 3 months to live. My Uncle Mac, just an everyday kind of guy, worked in a plant, but had knew a lot of people. Sat cross-legged in his bed in a pair of pajamas dying from cancer and witnessed and saved 28 different men. Just everyday common old guys just like him. You know why? because they knew what he was before, and they saw what he was now, and the way he was talking to them, there's no way they could call him a liar. And so what I'm trying to say, that made an impression on me to the fact that there are people for every one of us to lead to Christ. There are people I can't lead to Christ. They don't like me to start with and won't listen to me. There are people that you can lead that very possibly nobody else can. If you don't, who will? The lady that was filling in at Liberty National Insurance, a girl, asked me one morning, "Miss Joe, would you say something to my daddy about Jesus Christ? He works for Southern Bell, and I don't think he's saved, and he's getting older, and I'd like for him to know about Jesus." I said, "Yes, ma'am, I sure will." That was on a Monday afternoon. I was busy that night. The next day, Tuesday, I was busy too. Thought about it, doing it Wednesday morning. Tonight, I'll go by there and speak to the guy, and now something tied me up and I couldn't go. Thursday morning, he was driving out going to work. He ran into, for some reason, he ran into a big oak tree he'd been driving by for years and killed himself dead. I had put her off three days. And there's nobody that felt any worse than I did, because she had asked me to save her daddy and I hadn't said a word to her. Friday night, I went to the wake up at Rocco's, and I walked in and I had my hat in my hand because I was pretty low. I felt I'd let God down in a really big way, that the last thing that he had asked me to do was something I didn't do, and the man had died. Because Satan wants to kill us all, because that way can't nobody be saved. And his wife saw me across the room, and she came across. She said, "I got to come across and talk to you." I said, "Well, there's a line of people up there to see." She said, "Yeah, but I got to talk to you. My daughter told me about what she had said to you, and I wanted you to know my husband was saved 2 years ago. He's just never been one to tell anybody about it, and I'm convinced he was a Christian." You cannot believe what kind of a load that took off my mind. But I'm going to tell you something else it did. When God moves me to go say something to somebody right now, I just put down what I'm doing and I go do it. I'm not going to take another chance. That one was a freebie. That may not happen again. And I think that I might be the only man that could say something to somebody, and if I don't say it, that man could go to hell because of me, and I don't want that to happen. So that's sharing a little personal stuff, because we don't have a song this morning. And it's kind of that kind of message. The kingdom of God is a place where God rules. Is that in you? Is that your heart? Does he rule with you? Do you think about him when you make decisions? Do you try to live your life in such a way that he knows he's in control of you so he can deal with you other ways? The church is you. This is a church house. This is where you come to hear God so you'll know how to live more for him. Let's pray. Father, teach us. Show us who you are and what you want out of us. You say that we were created to do good works for you. So show us what those things are and impress it on us that we need to do it, whatever it is. Make us make it a priority. We don't think of a church as a building where we go once a week, but a place where we learn to be more like your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is ready 24/7 through the Holy Spirit that lives in us to tell us how to make decisions every day and how to live for God. that we might call where we are as the kingdom of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.